You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, TVC. My name is Cheryl Shushy, and my family and I have been attending here for a little over 5 years now. We serve in Connections, the premarital ministry, and best of all, kids ministry. So today's reading will be Galatians 1, verses 15 through 16. But when he, who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hey, guys. How y'all doing? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to that passage. I just want to pull out three phrases, show you those three phrases, and we'll see what the Lord has for us, all right? Several years ago, I had a group of pastors that I was, I'm trying to finish my master's degree, because why wouldn't I do that when I'm 50 and have nothing left to prove? Apparently, I'm some sort of glutton for punishment. And I was in this room with this group of guys, and the class was a little bit on like everybody's favorite, like organizational theory. I know some of you really nerd out about that and would be like, I would love that. And others of you, that sounds like a slow, torturous death. On that scale, I'm closer to this. And they brought in a guy named Doug Slaybaugh, who was a strat op specialist, strategic operational guy. And in the middle of that, he was talking about life plan and life plan for men and women. And the idea of life plan or life planning isn't necessarily what you think. It's not about retirement or anything like that. It's more about getting a sense of who exactly you are. The question would be, what is Matt Chandler going to do no matter where you put him? I see Carrie and Matt, I see, what are you going to do no matter where you are? Because that's how God designed you, how God made you, and then placed you in a moment of time for his glory and your joy. So what is that? How does that work? And so after a couple of years of wanting to do it, but schedule's not lining up, Lauren and I got to fly to Colorado this summer, and the plan was to use these kind of logistical tools to look at your life from 1,000 different angles, and then near the end of the week kind of see, hey, this is what God's been doing in you. This is how he built you and created you. Here are moments in your life where it could have gone this way, but by the grace of God, it went this way. Here's what. And so we finished that process. And I could tell you, I know you can dump me anywhere in the world and I'm going to do something very specific. You can drop Lauren anywhere in the world. She's going to do something very specific. And that's the culmination of a lot of what we've been talking about these last 3 weeks. That's a culmination of our general identity, that both of us have said yes to Jesus in the most radical way we know how, which means we've said yes, and then you take us where you want us to go. The yes is already down. So we're your people. You send us where you want us to go. You ask of us, and we've already answered. And so we've tried to live our lives that way. But it also is because of how our specific identities have played out. I have been uniquely wired. I am different than Lauren. Lauren is different than me. You are different than me. I am different than you. And part of who I am is caught up in this. And so one of my favorite exercises in the life plan was this exercise called turning points. And turning points, it's not like cool moments in your life. You know what I'm saying? It's not like, hey, and then Reed was born. It was more like, what are moments in your life where the way you saw the world shifted? Are you tracking with me on that? So it's not just like, and then I met Lauren. It's like, this happened, this relationship happened, this event happened, and in that happening, it shifted how I saw the world around me. In fact, I shared one of mine with you last week when I was 5 years old. We went to counseling as a family. Didn't have anything to do with me. And yet, I interpreted that whole scene as, I'm a problem, I cause trouble, I'm a lot to handle. And that may or may not be true, but in that incident, that didn't have anything to do with it. And that actually started to shape how I saw the world and how I wanted to live my life. I didn't want to be a problem. I wanted to take care of it myself. I wanted to not need anybody. I wanted, and I lived my life out of that. But but man, I got, that's a turning point for me. And so I did mine up until the age where I met Lauren. Lauren did hers up until the age we met one another. And then we did our turning points together up until this very season of life. And then, man, they do it all on paper and they hang it on the wall. And so when you're done with a days full of really intense, like tearful, sometimes rage-inducing memory work, right? That isn't meant to make you a narcissist, but meant to make you marvel at who God is and what he's up to in your life. We saw on paper across this whole office wall, two things. Here's what I saw. I saw God's unrelenting, unwavering faithfulness to me long before I cared about him at all. I saw as far back as I have any memory that at the right time, God intervened. At the right time, God sent a man. He sent a moment. He sent someone who saw in me what I could not see in myself to rescue me from some of the darker things that I could have fallen into. And so I just saw it over and over and over again. I'm at a crossroads and God sends the right man. I'm at a crossroads and he sends a woman. I'm at a crossroads and he allows something into my life, many of which I didn't care for at the time. And I could see it on the wall that God has been committed to me since the day I was born. And then Lauren and I got to chatting about this, and her experience was similar, except she had nuance to it, which probably is a picture of our relationship, boo. But she said, yeah, yes, but I can also see how the enemy has consistently sought to attack me. It was like the enemy has like a left and a right hand when it came to lies that he wants Lauren to believe about herself or Lauren to accept about the way the universe works. And so where I'm saying, look at God intervening. Lauren's going, yeah, look at him intervening, but look at this too. Look at how often at the right moment, there he is, just like sprung ready to lie, to twist, to get me to turn here when God's trying to make me turn here to get. And so we had this picture of the hero and the villain right there on the wall. We saw it. Like at every turning point of our lives, her life, my life, our lives together, significant turning points. There they were every time. Hero, villain, vying for the allegiance of our souls. So here we are in the middle of this identity, purpose, belonging series where I'm trying to get you to see yourself as the Word of God would want you to see yourself, to see the beauty that's there, to see, look at me, I love you, see how dangerous you actually are, right? To see how dangerous you actually are, to unleash that thing in you that Satan is so hell-bent on squashing. And so I want to continue to do that today with really what I'm trying to lay in front of you today is that you've got two forces at work around every event of your life, every high, every low, every pulling in two different directions. And to be aware of that is to be able to surrender to one rather than the other. And so that's what I'm attempting to show you today. But I love this passage, Galatians 1, 15 through 16, just two verses, but three phrases that I want to draw your attention to. Here's the first one. But when he who had set me apart before I was born. Now stop. That's fascinating. If you got a church background, you know your Bible, that's even more fascinating. This is Saul of Tarsus converted into the Apostle Paul. So if Saul / Paul, same guy, kinda, is set apart from birth, and you have this birth to Road of Damascus life that is violent and blasphemous and murderous and legalistic and intellectually, you know, superior and elite, and you've got this life that doesn't jive with the kingdom of God and who he is, like, what does that mean? Like, what does it mean that he was set apart before birth when he's got to have 30, 35 years of like significant darkness in his life. Like significant recorded darkness in his life. Here's what might surprise you. It's not just super Christians that the Bible talks that way about. The Bible actually talks about you that way. That just as Saul of Tarsus turned Apostle Paul as he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus, so you and I, believers in Christ, set apart before we were born. Let me read you some of these passages. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. If you've got your Bibles open, beloved there is capitalized for a reason. That's a person. Romans 8, 29 through 30. For those whom he foreknew, that could literally be translated for loved, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I know that those words bother a lot of you. So let me, the purpose of my message today is not to dive into soteriology. If you want to know where we land on that and how to interpret these things or think about these things, I've got a sermon on our webpage called God Saves. You can remember that, God Saves. It's about 52 minutes long, and I'm unpacking every one of those words and how they fit bigger into the biblical story, right? But for our purposes, here's just what I want to draw your attention to. Like this just said, that before the foundation of the earth was laid. Now, I don't know how old you are, but I think that's got you beat. Right? I don't know. Like you might be kind of in a life stage where you're all like, you know, grandbabies and great grandbabies, and you're not, but I'm saying the Bible says that before the foundation of the earth was laid, you were set apart, that God had a plan, that God was up to something in you before you ever breathed air like you're breathing now. This is the same thing that was said about the Apostle Paul. It's being said about you. This isn't about Paul, this is about you. This is about me, that before the foundation of the earth was laid, before I breathed a breath of air, God said, I got plans. And we've already covered some of this, right? Uniquely wired, uniquely placed. You were made for the day and the day was for you, right? This is just more of the same. Look at me. You don't surprise him. You just don't surprise him. And here's where, if I could get you to breathe a little bit today, the second phrase should do it, because this is scandalous. I mean, it's scandalous. The next phrase is not just that he was set aside before he was born, but the next phrase is that when it pleased God to reveal the Son to me. Listen, pleased? God was pleased to save Saul of Tarsus? Like, what kind of grace is that? Like, do you know your Bible? Like, I want this man dead. I don't want him an apostle. Man, this man kicked open doors and drug men, women, and children out into the street, stripped them naked, walked them and paraded them around naked to shame them. He killed them. This is the guy? Like, we're looking for a drone strike on this guy. We ain't looking for Jesus to show up. We're looking for something else to show up. You tracking with me? And that's universally true in this room. You couldn't convince me. Not me, Pastor. We'd just love to have him in our home group. No, you wouldn't, because he would want to murder your home group and burn your house to the ground after he plundered all your stuff, because that's exactly what he was doing. But as he recounts it, not only was he set aside, but you've got this period of long suffering from God where he was completely out of control. He was completely blasphemous and wicked and evil, and God doesn't match that with his destruction. In fact, such is the grace of God that on this day, as he's riding to Damascus to imprison Christians and destroy the way, Christ meets him and he saves him, and that's where he found you. Right? This is true about you. This isn't just true about Paul. You had a gap between when you were born and when you became a Christian, and you've had a gap between when you became a Christian and where you are right now. And Paul's saying God's involved in all that. God's at work in all of that, in every aspect of it. God's at work. And I know that because of the third phrase. Why was God pleased to save him? In order that I might preach among the Gentiles. So here it is. Paul was made for the days, and the day was made for Paul. All of Paul's background, from his training to his intellectual understanding of the world, to his zeal for God misplaced and actually aimed with violence towards the actual people of God, are redeemed, saved, pulled in by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then flipped around and unleashed on the Gentile world. And I'm trying to get you to see that's true about you also. That's true about you also. That this God who steps into Saul/Paul's broken, busted, angry, violent, narcissistic at some level existence and redeems it is the same God that's interested in being in your story in the same way. See, the God of the Bible seeks to waste not a single tear of yours, not a single disappointment, not a single heartbreak, not a single loss, not a single betrayal, not a single victory. He wastes none of it. He steals back from the enemy and reconciles and redeems in such a way that we have been set free to walk in a life of identity and purpose and belonging that can't be taken from us by our backstory. You tracking with me? Now, I think this is somewhat what's in view when Jesus in John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So you've got these, you've got this story, your story, it's just yours, it's not mine. Like I didn't grow up in your house, you didn't grow up in mine. We've got two wildly different experiences. Some things happened to you that didn't happen to me, some things happened to me that didn't happen to you. Right, I'm not trying to get you navel-gazing, right? That's not the purpose of this series. The purpose of this series is for you to marvel and be in awe at what God is up to, right? Because it doesn't, even the stuff that we're talking about right now, when all said and done, the miracle is that God's there, not that you are what you are. You tracking with me on that? Like, that's the miracle. Like, I love Exodus 3. We talk about, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible where Moses asked the question, who am I? Who am I that I should be able to do that? And man, if you're looking at it just with fleshly eyes, this is the perfect man. Like you'd expect God to be like, Moses, you speak Egyptian, Mo. You know Egyptian culture. You know the layout of the palace, man. I'm gonna just send you in there to handle Pharaoh like SEAL Team 6. We'll get everybody out of here. But he doesn't answer that way at all. Like he doesn't bring up any of that stuff to Moses when it comes time for him to step into his purpose and mission. He simply says, I will go with you, right? So he's not highlighting Moses' skills, even though God was the one that wove those skills into his being and pulled those skills out of his story. Instead, he's like, I'm coming. You know why this is gonna work? Because I'm coming. Well, it ain't gonna work because you speak Egyptian. It's gonna work because I'm coming. So even as we talk about this stuff, again, I'm trying to thread this needle, I'm not trying to get you to navel gaze, just stare back in your past with a ton of lament. I'm trying to awaken and quicken in you that God is accomplishing things that sometimes we can't see, and some of us might not ever be able to see until the other side of glory. But by the grace, we might be able to get further enough down the road where we can look back and go, this moment, I thought God had forgotten about me. He was giving me one of the most profound gifts he's ever given me. Just maybe by his grace, we'll get that far down the road. Maybe we won't. There's some things that are so painful, some things that break us in such a deep place that glory is where all things will be put back together. But by the grace, many of us get to go, hey, we get to look back on these moments where we're in the moment, we're like, where are you? And then we get to see, oh my gosh, that's where he was. That's what he was doing. That's what he was accomplishing. And we can, with a great deal of gratitude, thank God, while simultaneously not wanting to do it again. And wanting to learn in different ways than that, right? That's my own testimony. And so what I want to do here in the back part of the sermon is talk about if God is trying to redeem every part of your story. He's trying to be and show you how he's been at work in forming you and shaping you and creating you for the days that he's had for you. How does Satan then come in and try to twist that and take it from you? So I think there are three primary ways that the enemy likes to crush our ability to walk in the days that God has created for us, right? The first one is simply to get us to live lives of regret. Simply to get you to live lives of regret. It can be subtle or it can be massive. It can be a given moment or it can be more of a blanketed way of seeing your life. This is how the enemy works, just to get you to regret, oh, if I would have just, had I known then what I know now, and to be fixated on your past in such a way that you rob yourself of what God's doing now, and maybe because of what happened back here. Certainly, Paul has to have this somewhere on his radar. He tells us about it in 1 Timothy. He said, hey, I was once a violent man. I was once a blasphemer, but God revealed his mercy to me for two reasons. One, because I acted in ignorance, and two, so that you might know his unlimited patience for those of you who believe. Like, listen, I don't know your story, but your story ain't darker than Paul's. It ain't darker than Saul of Tarsus. Like, if we were going to do like a video testimony, we got you in the studio and cameras were rolling. You're not starting, I remember the first Christian I killed. It was just, there was a mob, things were wild. And so, man, we killed him. And I really liked the way it felt. So then for the next couple of years, we just went on a tear. Just anywhere I could find Christians, I would either kill them or harm them or plunder their stuff or abuse them or openly shame them. Or I'm just guessing that's not your story. I'm not saying your story is not dark. I'm saying Paul's got you beat, and he's got you beat according to the Bible so that you would know someone far worse than you was saved by grace through faith and then profoundly and powerfully used by God despite their background. Right, this is one of the things the enemy wants you, just to regret it, just to regret that moment, right? Just regret what happened there, just to always be past-oriented where, man, I wish if only, and to believe that your life right now would somehow be more magical or better had this just not occurred. And I'm saying you're creating a reality that's out of step with the one that you're in. There are no time machines. Look at me, I love you. You are what you are. That's part of what happened in your life. And maybe you jacked that up to kingdom come. And maybe the collateral damage around that is so significant that it's hard for you to root yourself back in the present. And yet the gospel bids you to let the past be the past and to stand in what God has for you in the now. And you won't be able to fix everything that got broken with collateral damage, but nor is the Bible asking you to. It's asking you to own your sin before God and others and let the Spirit of God do the work of reconciliation and healing. And you ain't got no healing power. Live lives of regret. It's how he steals from us our identity and purpose. It's how he steals from us belonging. Right? Like, you know how hard it, you know how impossible it is to get to know you if you just never actually share anything actually about you? And I'm talking about soul level stuff, right? Not like what team you support. You know how impossible it is to have any kind of deep rooted soul level friendships if all you ever talk about is, you know, your favorite food or drink or, I mean, there ain't nothing wrong with food and drink. I love it. I'm a fan. But there's a place that you can go. But you can't do that if your life's marked by regret, and the enemy knows this. This is how he steals from you. It's not what God's after. God's after life and to the full. Enemies, he's trying to steal. He's trying to kill you. Listen, he's trying to destroy you. Life of regret. Here's the one I'm seeing. I don't think it's the most common right now. I've saved that for my third one. But here's what I'm seeing more and more and more. If he can't get you to live lives of regret, he wants to get you to live lives of bitterness and anger, bitterness and unforgiveness. The amount of, I'm gonna be really careful here. So don't try not to turn me off over the next 5 minutes because I don't want you to hear me saying things I'm not saying. the number of people I have seen over the last 3 to 5 years, this kind of age of outrage has become, you know, fashionable, that have left communities of redemption for communities of revenge is heartbreaking. I am not saying that really evil, demonic, horrific things haven't happened to you. I'm not telling you you're not allowed to be angry for that. You are allowed to be angry. Don't let anybody tell you you're not allowed to be angry for that. There have been terrible things, neglect, abuse, all sorts of things that have occurred. These are not things to just blow past. They're not something to, you know, build some theology around it or to just kind of be hyper-spiritual about it. These are painful soul-level things. But I want to tell you what God wants to do is redeem, weaponize, and attack the one who's ultimately responsible for that pain in your life. But when you reject redemption of that moment, of that season, of those things, and instead take on the revenge, I'm going to burn it all down, anger, bitter posture, the Bible says you not only destroy you, but you destroy everybody around you. Like I've been saying this for years, if we tear everything down and don't build anything in its place, we just all end up homeless. I'm not saying there's not significant reform that needs to take place in every aspect of culture. But what I'm saying is communities of redemption, of knowing that this was awful and I'm going to need help maybe for the rest of my life because of this, but I will not surrender to bitterness and revenge and rage as my default posture. Like, I see people with good hearts and good causes leading with bitterness and resentment that make twice as many victims as they were. And I'm just trying to wake you up to it, to not surrender to bitterness and rage and resentment, and don't give yourself over to communities that are built around revenge and not redemption. This is a huge problem. I want to turn our eyes back. I'm not saying this in a trite way at all. Like, if I consider Joseph in Genesis 50 and what he endured, innocently endured over and over and over and over again to finally be able to say, for it finally to click really late in his life, what you meant for evil, God has made for good. Not what you did, God did. No, what you meant for evil, brothers, family, where you neglected, where you abused, where you harmed, what you meant for evil, God has turned on its head and he's made it for good. Like, you have got to be on guard. There is a constant pull towards bitterness in our day, towards joining communities of revenge. They're going to make it right. And in the end, it just burns everything to the ground. Just watch. This is such a tool of the enemy to woo you towards bitterness and anger. And again, some of us, we have every right to be angry. So I don't even want you to feel maybe conviction over anger this morning. You might need to just process that anger. This is how the enemy wants to steal and kill. And then here's the most common. The most common, I think, if the enemy can't get you to live lives of regret, where you can't actually be in the moment, step into what God has for you, or you know, you're going to step into something, but you're going to do it not with redemption, but you're going to do it with revenge and anger and bitterness, he'll just paralyze you. He'll just paralyze you. I'm preaching fully on this text here in about 3 weeks, but let me just read it today, and then with a great deal of discipline, watch my mouth for the next 10 minutes. Matthew 25, 14 through 18. For it will be, the kingdom, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, there's a lot I'm going to say about this in a month, but I just want you to see what happens. This is a man who is paralyzed. Like God gives him a talent. He gives him an ability. He gives him this sum of money. Most commentators, I'm not preaching it. He gives him this opportunity and he's stuck. Guys, he's just stuck. He's afraid of failing. He knows maybe it won't make any difference at all, or maybe his life's even taught him nothing really ever comes of this. And so he buries it in the ground. He's completely paralyzed in the number of men and women I meet that are stuck, spiritually stuck, paralyzed, feeling like the thinness of their life is normal. Feeling like the intimacy they have with God is all they can actually have. That the power that they have is all that's actually available to them. That their struggle with sin is just normal and that everybody does that. When in reality, there's so much more, but we're so stuck and frozen and unwilling to take risks and unwilling to be known and unwilling to step into what God has for us. He takes us clearly out of what God's trying to bring us into in regards to purpose and identity and belonging. And I just wonder how many of you are just paralyzed. You know the spiritual state of your soul and you're just unmoved, emotionally numb, spiritually checked out, stuck. This is a scheme, man. This is how the enemy is trying to steal from you, trying to destroy you, trying to ultimately kill you. Not you, like it's not like he's some kind of physical assassin out to murder you right now, though maybe for some of us, but more than that, that you, like the real you, like that's who he's trying to put to death. Like you trying to be somebody else, he'll let that guy live forever, right? Because you're just a cheap version of somebody else. You trying to, you know, wear somebody else's skills and abilities, somebody else's calling, like he ain't worried about that. He'll let you go on and be, you know, half of what you could be, a quarter of what you could be your whole life. But what he's really after destroying is you. And remember what we've said this whole series, the more you see him for who he is, the more you'll see yourself clearly. The more you know and surrender to him, the more you'll understand fully who you are. Now, here's the good news in all of this. I've got a friend of mine who pastors a pretty big church in the state of Texas. Dynamic, he's a giant human being, super charismatic personality, uber smart. Didn't get saved until he was in his 20s. I got to keep this PG. He had given himself over to a kind of sexual perversion and licentiousness that whatever you're thinking, it's probably worse than that. So addicted was he to pornography and things like that, that he would testify that there were times that he would take a sick day from work only to go home and just binge on pornography and then the things that leads to, right? Now, what I find stunning about my friend's story is that mess he was in is actually now just become his message. Like the influence God has given him specifically in Gen Z, the influence God's given him among millennials and young professionals, the influence God's given him, the power he's given him to speak into those spaces with so much sexual brokenness, with clarity and kindness and passion and the fact that there's victory, the fact that there's healing, the fact that man, God can break and chisel all of that off of you and replace it with kindness and gentleness and purity and health. Like here's where if this ever clicks in your head, if this ever clicks in your head, I think we'll be where we're supposed to be. The work of redemption in your life is very much about God taking everything the enemy has meant for your destruction, right? Everything, like everything you stumbled onto and shouldn't have, the neglect that maybe you felt, this moment where this happened, this situation that went bad for you, or this event, or this moment, or this regret, to take all of that, right? Redeem it, weaponize it, flip it on its head, and send it right back to its original cause: sin, death, Satan, demonic principalities and powers. It's Christ showing his victory over every plan the enemy had to destroy you by weaponizing it against the very one who is its initial cause. Right now, so man, that gives us a kind of victory that's shocking. Like every time we do testimonies, what you're hearing is what God meant, or what you meant for evil, God meant for good. What you meant for evil, God has redeemed. What you meant to destroy me has actually made me more compassionate and kind and more powerful in regards to living out the power of the gospel in a world that's hurting, lost, and broken. You show the world not communities of revenge, but communities of redemption. You show the world the power of long-suffering forgiveness. Not just an add-on, religious, you know, platitude, bumper sticker kind of forgiveness, but the deep work of letting someone over to God so that God can handle them. You show what it's like to be honest about who you are and where you've come from and what God's at work doing right now. So let me just lay this out, and then I'm going to pray for us. I want to give you some kind of ways to process this. I wonder how many of us, if you're really honest with you, you don't have to be honest with me, you got to be honest with you. Your life is marked far more by regret than it is any real vision for your life right now, or what God's doing in you right now, or what he'll accomplish in you. And you're just stuck in regret, man. You just have bought into this lie that if only you would have or could have, then man, life right now would be magical. And I'm telling you right now, God has things for you now. And whatever that was hasn't ruined that. This hasn't killed this. Gosh, the whole Bible is God pulling from those fringes, those he's going to use in most profound ways. So I wonder how many of you, maybe it's an ancient regret. Maybe it's a recent regret. Maybe it's something that happened 20 years ago and it's just kind of still there. Maybe it's something from last year. Like, dang it, I blew it. Here's what's great. Man, you probably did. But that was in view when Christ saved you. It still pleased God to reveal the Son to you. You don't think that God can redeem that? Or some of you, I wonder if it's not, it's just like regret has shaped your present rather than kind of a vision for how God wants to use you and work in you in the present. Maybe it's bitterness and resentment, man. Maybe you have just, you've had it with the church, you've had it with men, you've had it with women, you've had it with kids, you've had it with this government, you've had it with, right? You've had it with this, you've had it with that, and you can feel in you, and you're fueling in you anger and bitterness and rage. Not a vision for what God is up to in our day. Not a vision for what God is up to in the rest of our run, however long that is, the next 10 years, the next 15 years. So no vision for what God's up to. Just bitterness and anger, just a desire to burn it all down. Nobody's going to hurt you again. Nobody, that's going to happen to anybody else. Not on your watch. Yeah, these are accusations against God. Or maybe, and again, I think this is the most, maybe you just feel stuck, paralyzed. But I just want to invite you to move. Like, I can say with all grace, when it comes to being paralyzed, here's just the, stop it. Do something. Anything. So if you're a Christian, what's been that I wish in your heart? Not a regret, but so like I meet Christians all the time that'll tell me, man, I really would love to know how to study the Bible better than I do. I really love to learn how to pray. I feel like I'm an okay prayer, but I want to pray. I want to pray. So here's what's great. Look at me. I love you. Let's do that. You should just do that. How do I do that? Man, we got you. Like, I say you want to learn to pray, you pray with people who pray. You want to learn how to pray with people who pray. Get around people that are prayers. And you'll learn to pray as people pray. Or I've been saying for years, just pray what you got. Doesn't need to be eloquent. Just pray what you got. Like the prayer of I wish I could pray is a great prayer that I think God will answer. You just keep saying that over and over and over again. An hour later, you just prayed for an hour. I pray what you got. You want to dig into the Word? Hop into a Bible study. Find a place in the morning to open up the Scriptures, or at night, if you're a night owl, open up that book and you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the pages of that book. You are God's big plan for this moment in history. You thought about yourself like that? He's not resurrecting Luther. He's not calling up, you know, from the grave, the Puritans or the Reformers or the you. You are his big plan. Look out there, you see all the madness, all the chaos, all the brokenness. Well, guess what? God's got a plan. It's you being you now. You stepping into who you are, how he designed you, where he placed you now. Not living a life marked by regret, not refusing to be bitter and angry, refusing it. Dealing with your junk, man. You got to deal with that stuff. Life's hard. I'm not promising you it's getting any easier. Anybody who tells you life's easy is selling you something. I'm not selling you anything. I'm telling you it's going to be hard. The good news about giving your life to Jesus is somebody will always be with you in the hard. Right? This is the great 23rd Psalm, right? You all walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Because you're with me. You're going to redeem this. Whatever this is, I hate it right now. I don't like it. You're going to redeem it. You're going to do something with it. You're his big plan. We're going to try to do the y'all thing, but it's hard to do the y'all thing if you're not doing the you thing, right? You got to do the you thing. I don't go to your work. You go to your work. I don't live in your neighborhood. You live in your neighborhood. My friends aren't your friends. Your friends are your friends. My friends are my friends. You got to play your part. This is our time, our moment, made for this moment in human history. I'm eager to step into all of it with you. Let me pray for us. Father, bless these men and women. Thank you for your mercy and grace. I do ask, Father, I just know in this room, their lives is just marked by regret. They just wish they hadn't gone through that season of their life. They wish they hadn't done that thing. They wish they could go back and do it all over again. And yet, what would be lost in that is they would. And so I thank you. And I just pray you'd give them just a Holy Spirit ability to see the beauty that's in them because of some of those seasons of life. I thank you that we're here today as trophies of your grace, where the enemy has sought to destroy us and defile us and abuse us. Here we are, blood-bought, innocent before you, spotless, blameless in your sight. We just praise you today that he has failed. And now I ask that you let us grow all the more into who we are. Crush bitterness, uproot it in our souls. Breathe life into a spirit so that we might move and no longer be paralyzed. We need you. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.